Go ahead and take your Bibles. Let's go to Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7. As we see the God of heaven who revealed himself through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Mark chapter 7, we are journeying with Jesus through this gospel all about Jesus. And we do a lot of scripture reading here. It's a lot about Jesus. And if you found your place, if you would, let's stand for the reading of God's word out of reverence if you're able. Today, we come to one of the strangest yet sweetest miracles in the ministry, the earthly ministry of Jesus. Mark chapter 7. The Bible says in verse 31, and again, departing from the coast of Tyre and Sidon, he came unto the Sea of Galilee through the midst of the coast of Decapolis. And they bring unto him one that was deaf and had an impediment in his speech. And they beseech him to put his hand upon him, and he took him aside from the multitude and put his fingers into his ears, and he spit and touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, he sighed and saith unto him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. And straightway his ears were opened, and the string of his tongue was loosed, and he spake plain. And he charged them that they should tell no man. But the more he charged them, so much the more, a great deal, they published it. And were beyond measure astonished, saying, he hath done all things well. He maketh both the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak. Thank you for standing and may be seated. Let me draw your attention back to that description about Jesus. In verse 37, he hath done all things well. Ladies and gentlemen, this morning, let's declare Jesus does all things well. Not just for this man in Mark chapter 7, but for you and for me this morning, Jesus does all things well. No matter what's going on in your life, Jesus does all things well. If you'll face something today or tomorrow, Jesus will continue to do all things well. Jesus has never made a mistake, and he's not about to start in your life. Never forget his love. Never forget his omniscience. Never forget a God who does all things well. We've heard that as a testimony today. We've seen it and heard about it in song. And let's walk into the Word of God this morning. And let's see what this means. You see, as we look a little closer at this text, that the word hath done is in the perfect tense. We serve a perfect God who does things perfectly. Amen. This tense tells us that there's a past action. And God from eternity past works all things out together according to the counsel of his own will. But there, with that past action, there is present results, reminding us that while things may not seem well or feel well, it is going to work out together, and it is well. Because everything Jesus has done, everything Jesus is doing and will do, is well. It's good. It's perfect. It's appropriate. It's fully whole. It's just right. Jesus does all things well. In Mark chapter number 7, Jesus has been in the coast of Tyre and Sidon. That's the land of Lebanon today. And verse 31 says he goes back to Galilee through the midst of the coast of Decapolis. Now keep in mind, this is somewhat of a strange journey. He's northwest of the Sea of Galilee in the land to the north, the Syrophoenicia. That's Syria and Phoenicia, or Lebanon and Syria today. And the Bible says he goes to Galilee. So he's gone way up north of a Gentile country. He goes to Galilee in the south region of Israel through Decapolis. Now, we don't have a map in front of us, but we've got some in the back of our Bibles. If you were to look at this and study it out, that would be like going to Atlanta, Georgia to get to Asheville. This was an intentional journey out of the way, but God does all things well. He had a plan and a purpose as he took these disciples through this arduous journey through the desert. And he gets to this place called Decapolis. Now, we believe in the verbal plenary inspiration of Scripture, meaning every word is important. Notice verse 31, the two words, and again. Why is that there? Well, where was the before if there was an again? If you recall, the last time he was in the coast of Decapolis was in Mark chapter 5. This is the "and again." That was the "but before." Remember Mark chapter number 5 when Jesus came to the other side of the sea, and what happened? He was met by the maniac of Gadara, the nude dude in a rude mood with an attitude. All right. Remember that story? It's somewhat unusual. The Bible says that this man who met them there had been often bound with fetters and chains, but he was plucking the chains asunder. He was breaking the fetters in pieces. No man could tame him. You don't tame men, you tame animals. But this man was so demon-possessed, he was animalistic. And by the way, some of the activity that we see with this violent behavior and this animal-like behavior is of the devil. It's demonic possession and oppression in our society. We wonder why men are acting like animals. We understand that we're wrestling not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual wickedness. And this man was so demon possessed. He was naked. And some of the nakedness we see, by the way, is a mark of the work of the devil. And he likes to mock God's creation. This man's cutting and crying. He's cutting himself with stones. Some of this cutting and all this activity we see is demonic. Active, but when he saw Jesus, now here's the interesting part of Mark chapter 5. We see this man who sees Jesus and he runs, and the Bible says he worships. I believe he was trying to find deliverance, but the demons that were in him tried to drag him back and dominate the conversation. Mark chapter 5. Saying, "What have we to do with thee, Jesus? I adjure you, I command you by God that you don't torment me." You don't command God to do anything, Mr. Demon. Jesus says, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." Whew, with a word. And he says, "What is your name?" The demon answers, "Legion, for we are many." By the way, this plural, they, them, referring to one person, is demonic, and I will not be accommodating. The demons say, "We," the Bible says, "he." That's right. The demons beg to go into the pigs because they didn't want to be sent to the deep before the time of torment. So they enter into the pigs, 2,000 swine, the Bible says, run violently off a cliff into the sea and drowned. And that lets us know where demonic activity leads. Sin brings death. End goal for the devil and his demons is not to bless you. It's not to give you what you need and what is good for you. But the thief cometh not but to steal, kill, and destroy. If you're involved in something today, if it's drugs or alcohol or some sort of area of sin, and you think there's some kind of pleasure, there is, but it's for a season. The end thereof are the ways of death. So these pigs hurl themselves, the demons hurl them off the cliff into the sea. That's how deviled ham is made, but I'll leave that there. But the man wanted to be with Jesus. He wanted to spend time with Jesus. And it's when somebody's delivered and really gets saved, they want to be around Jesus and Jesus people. Want to be around God's people. But he had a mission. He had a mission. I think of, I was up at the Billy Graham, the Cove Training Center, and Dr. Graham put two banners in the back. I think that's really neat. I like banners. We've got them here. He's got one that says, "Come unto me, all you are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." It says, "Come." And then Dr. Graham said, "I don't want them just to come." The other banner says, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel." We're to come, but then we're to go. And this man, the Bible says, he was told to go and tell his friends how great things the Lord had done for him. You know the story. You've heard it. Scripture says the man went and began to publish, proclaim, preach in Decapolis what Jesus had done for him, and all did marvel. I believe his message was, "He hath done all things well. He hath done all things well. Look at me. I'm a walking, living testimony of his love." Now remember, the farmers, the pig farmers that were there said, "Get out of here. You're bad for business. Leave, Jesus, leave." And so Jesus is forced to leave. But because the maniac of Gadara became the missionary to Gadara, this first Gentile missionary, while they told Jesus to leave the first time, this time, because of what they had seen and what they had heard, they came to him. So I'm glad the Bible says, and again, and again, and again. Aren't you glad for the God of the second chance to the third chance to this infinity chances, this side of eternity, because there's a God who comes again.
Yeah.
He returns to this region. Matthew chapter 15, verses 29 says that in this parallel passage that Jesus goes up to the mountain. He sits down and the multitude hears that Jesus, the one that delivered the demoniac, the maniac of Gadara, that one was here. And so Matthew 15 says they brought those that were lame, blind, dumb, maimed, and they cast them at Jesus's feet and he healed them. Keep in mind, the text tells us they cast them. The word there is literally through. This wasn't a caring conversation. This wasn't some sort of love and concern. They just threw him. This man who was brought that day was cast at the feet of Jesus, and the Lord healed him. The idea of the text, if you look at Mark 5 and Mark 7, lets us know that they presumed that this man was demon possessed. He couldn't hear. It seems at one point he could, but he had lost his hearing. So now his speech was garbled. And they had heard that Jesus had delivered someone who was demonically possessed. They assumed that this one was demonically possessed. In this culture, they would have most likely executed this one in this condition. And they bring this impossible case, and they bring all the impossible cases to Jesus. Come unto me, Jesus says. You got an impossible case this morning? Go to Jesus. Oh, you are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. Notice this morning, as we're encouraged by this text, that Jesus does all things well, not just for this man, but for you and me. Notice his handicapped condition. The man was handicapped. He was helpless. It seemed like he had no hope. He was unable to clearly communicate. He was unable to hear. He was misunderstood. He could not hear clearly. He could not hear. He could not communicate clearly. We don't know the story. We do know that he was thrown at the feet of Jesus. So no doubt he was mistreated to drag this handicapped man up a mountain who could not hear, who did not know what was going on. Nobody communicated with him what was about to happen. He didn't know what they were going to do. He didn't know who Jesus was. He had never heard the story. He just knew he was being dragged up a mountain and thrown at the feet of a man. Didn't know what was going on. Didn't know that Jesus was there, what he could do. Man was in misery, thrown before Jesus. Maybe that's your condition today. Maybe you're in some sort of condition of handicap. Let's just look at it practically today. We understand that there are many today that have physical limitations. Let's just start there. A fifth of Americans have some sort of physical limitation. 10% suffer from severe handicap. Let me just say a few things about handicaps and special needs. Mocking or minimizing someone's handicap or illness of body or mind is reprehensible. Amen. By the way, either through pretense or impatience, taking someone's handicap spot is also equally repugnant. Yeah. I think we ought to honor those who need the help and not push by or push in front of, but also not misunderstanding. Not mistreating. Everyone is equal in the sight of God. No matter what your situation is, physically, emotionally, mentally, spiritually. Don't ever look down or look away from somebody who has a physical struggle or sin struggle, by the way. Both and. By the way, not everything is demonic. I've heard one preacher recently say that autism was demonic. I think that sort of accusing of the brethren is demonic. There are those with physical and mental conditions that are in that condition of where they're at, and there's help and there's hope and there's healing, and God provides healing through medicine. God provides healing through relational care. And listen, there are many that we would even admit today. There are many that are looked down upon, that have mental, that have emotional, that have physical, that have handicaps or special needs. They are devalued by society and sadly the church today. We are.
That's right.
never be in such a case where you come and you can do this or you can do that and you have more some sort of sort of testing intelligence or some sort of physical strength or ability. We're going to honor you. We're going to applaud you. But everybody else we push aside and push away. That has never been in the eyes of the mind of the heart of God.
Amen.
There are those with special needs that are overlooked, looked down upon and devalued. There are medical doctors today who, in seeing a possible difficulty in a pregnancy, will tell a mother to murder their child. And sadly, in the state of North Carolina, it's still legal to do so. We ought to stand and we ought to speak out against that.
Amen.
This man was misunderstood. This man was mistreated in his handicapped condition. But I want you to notice his healing cure. Verse 33, here's how Jesus dealt with this man. This one who was so publicly embarrassed, dragged up the mountain, thrown at the feet of a stranger. Verse 33, and he took him aside from the multitude. Jesus works individually with individual needs, with individual cares and concern. You say, well, my need is struggle is different than that one. Well, the Lord knows, the Lord cares and can meet with you individually. He shows his compassion. And then he amazingly communicates with this man. Here's a man who probably had not known this kind of personal care and attention from a total stranger for many, many years, perhaps his whole life. And Jesus takes him aside and shows him compassion and kindness. Jesus communicates with him on his level. Here's an amazing story, because Jesus begins to speak to him in an intimate sort of emotional sign language.
Yeah.
Look at the text. Here's a man who does not know what's happening, doesn't know what's going on, doesn't know why he's there, what's happening. And Jesus pulls him aside and he puts his fingers in his ears. This man can't hear, but he can see. He can feel. Jesus is telling him, I know you can't hear. I know your need. I understand what's going on in your life. Would you let Jesus just touch you today and let you know that he knows? Nobody else may know. They may misunderstand you. They may mistreat you. May not have an idea of what you're feeling or facing, but Jesus does.
Amen.
He cares. It's a tender touch. He was identifying for the man that he knew his problem. He wasn't insane. He wasn't a maniac. He was deaf. Jesus knew that. But then he went further, not only to tell him that he knew what his problem was, but he was going to heal the problem. And so Jesus spits and touches his tongue. Don't tell Dr. Fauci this. We may find this unsanitary, as did the Jews. This was actually unsanitary to even possibly think about doing. Jesus was in a Gentile region. Jesus was communicating with a Gentile. They knew very well. Roman writers have spoken of the healing powers of saliva. I spent way too long the other day reading history and this stuff and how they would take saliva and use it in all sorts of ways. And they watched animals, and animals, when they got a wound, what do? They licked their wound. And so they were kind of, you know, trying to early get some medicines. I'm glad I don't get spit on today at the doctor's office. But there's some healing powers. We understand that. But he wasn't using the saliva to heal his tongue. This wasn't medicine. This was communication to let him know, I'm going to heal your tongue. I know what your problem is, and I'm going to do something about it. Wow. Jesus knows. Jesus is going to do something about it. We think of this as unsanitary, but this is a tender, intimate touch. We think about, I've seen when we've done with parents that have chewed up food for kids. You know, this is tender. This is intimate. This is love. He's saying, you're not insane. You're not crazy. You're not mentally deficient. You're not demonically possessed. If you were, I would still deliver you. You've got a speech problem. You can't hear. You can't speak clearly. And so I'm going to help you. Verse 34. And looking up to heaven. You see what he's doing? He's drawing his attention up. He touches his ears. He says, I know what your problem is. He touches his tongue with the spit. Say, I'm going to heal your tongue. And then he looks upward to draw his attention to heaven and say, what's going to happen is going, the healing is going to happen from above. It's going to happen from heaven. Not the false God. Not, Zeus is not going to help you. They're not going to get any help from Artemis. Hercules can't do it. And that was, by the way, they're in Decapolis. That means 10 cities. Gadara was one of the 10 cities. This was Little Rome. This was out of the way, a Gentile region. They're not in Israel. He's in Little Rome. There are gods and goddesses every corner around them. That's what this man would have worshipped. He would have worshipped false gods. He would have been involved in all sorts of demon activity. There were false healers here and there, but the Lord lets him know. He didn't point to Zeus. And if you've seen, you know, the recent Marvel movie, he's not that special anyways. But he would have pointed to Hercules. Even the Kevin Sorbo, whatever, Sorbo version. He looked up to heaven. He said, God's going to do this. The God of heaven. We didn't plan those songs out. The Lord put this together. The God of heaven will do this. You understand, friend? While there are physicians, there's a great physician. While there's help and there's encouragement and counsel, the greatest need and the greatest fulfillment you're ever going to find today, that vacuum that's in your soul, that empty spot, will not be filled by any relationship, human or relationship. It's not going to be filled by any sort of substance. What you're looking for and who you're looking for is the God of heaven, the one who created you, that knows your name, who has your frame, who has every area and aspect of your life figured and planned out. That's the God who can help you. Stop looking down here. Get your eyes up there to heaven. And then he sighed. Why did he sigh? No, he's showing his compassion. He's not. You see, the magicians at this time would have done all sorts of tricks to kind of conjure something up. Remember the prophets of Baal? Those gods were still there, those false gods. There wasn't a conjuring up. This wasn't a cutting. This wasn't some sort of demonically possessed pleasing of some false deity. This was a compassionate, caring God who shows his compassion and his effort. This man who had difficulty hearing could see clearly. He could read lips, most likely. And he understands that this one who's about to heal him loves him, cares for him. He understands that the one who is about to heal him is touched by what touches him. An intimate and expressive communication. And then Jesus speaks, Ephphatha, Ephphatha. That's the Aramaic term. It's not some sort of magic term. Don't go home and walk around the house, Ephphatha. They were Aramaic. They spoke this language. He communicates to the people around them to let them know what he was going to say and to him. And then Mark translates, be opened. Everybody would understood what he was saying. Be opened. Be open. Be open. Hey, listen today. I'm glad there's a God in heaven who makes a way when there seems to be no way. The same God who opened up the Red Sea, opened up the eyes of and ears, rather, of this deaf man. That's the God of heaven who is opening doors for you today. He hath done all things well. The same God who loosed Paul and Silas in that prison cell and loosed the tongue of this mute man can loose whatever is binding you today. He does all things well. Amen. The healing was instant. The word desmos, the word for chains, is loosed. His tongue was loosed. He spoke plain. The word is orthos. We have in here a word orthodontics, to set straight. He talks straight. Hey, I'm glad when I come to Jesus and I get touched by the God of heaven. He helps me walk straight, talk straight. He helps me to think straight. I'm loosed from whatever has bound me. Listen today, your help and your hope is the God of heaven. Amen. Come to him. Fall at his feet. Ask for his help and his healing. And I'm glad I come to Jesus. By his word, I'm set free. What's the hope and healing for those who are in recovery? Go to Jesus. Yes. Receive his word. He'll speak to you. He'll communicate to you. Receive his word and be made free. Jesus does all things well. An amazing story. You understand? Here's a man unable to speak. He's now unable to speak. And then he's unable not to speak. Look at the text. Look at his happy confession. Verse 36. And Jesus charged them that they should tell no man. Why? It's interesting. The man of Gadara was told to tell his friends. This man was told not to tell anybody. But the more he charged them, so much the more, a great deal, they published it. Now understand, the Gospel of Mark is going to close with that great commission. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. It's just a reminder to let people know that if something that big happens to you, you can't keep it in. You get a case of the, you know, you can't help it. So you can just, if God does something, listen, if you won $1 million today, if you went out and you scratched something and something came back, even if it was $50, and hopefully you wouldn't go do that, but, you know, if you go do something like that and you won $1 million, you would tell everybody about it. You see, if something that big happens to you, you can't hold it in. The more he said, don't do it, the more they did it. But also, he was holding them back because Jesus had come for more than physical healing. There was more to the story to share. The gospel, the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the full story. You see, it was more than his saliva. It would be his precious blood. He didn't come primarily to heal their body, but he came to save their soul. He's saying, hold on, the story is not complete yet. There will be a time I say, go and preach the gospel to every creature. But right now, this is just partial of the story. Hold on, the best is yet to come. Finally, I want you to notice the heartfelt conclusion. Look at verse 37. And they were beyond measure astonished, saying, he hath done all things well. He maketh both the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak. Now, why did they come to that conclusion? Well, they had heard about it from the man of Gadara. Jesus does all things well. Jesus does all things well. Jesus has done all things well. They had seen it. They tested it out. They brought the impossible cases. They brought the lame, the dumb, the blind. They brought this one they assumed was demonically possessed. They threw him at the feet of Jesus and said, hey, what are you going to do with this? Jesus touches them and heals them all. Amen. Nothing is impossible for God. Amen. This was a test. They weren't coming in faith. They were coming to kind of throw it out to this Jewish Messiah to see what would really happen. And Jesus heals them all. Amen. He does all things well. Have you come to the conclusion of your life that Jesus does all things well? Amen. He's at work in your life. He's at work in this world. I don't have to see his work to know he's at work. I may not understand it, but I know this. Jesus does all things well. I like what Dr. Bobby Robertson would say about his pastorate over 60 years of the Gospelite Baptist Church in Walkertown, North Carolina. He would make this statement. He said, if there's anything good going on around here, it's all God. If there's anything bad, you can blame me. It's all me. That's a good model for life, for ministry, and it's a good model for your life. But here's the problem. We take credit when things are good, and we blame God when things are bad. We get it in reverse. He does all things well. We don't.
That's right.
Well, I can't believe this is happening. He does all things well. We don't. And God makes things well. God does things well. He does bright, excellent, beautiful. Whatever is happening in your life, Jesus does all things well.
Amen.
Write it down. Memorize it. Quote it this week. Whatever happens, Jesus is doing all things well. I think about Job in his time of trouble, in his time of difficulty, had to come to conclusion that he does all things well. I think about Job in Job 23, verse 8, he said, I go forward, but I don't see him. He's not there. I go backward. I can't perceive him. On the left hand where he doth work, I can't behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand, and I can't see him. You say, listen, where is God at work today? He says, he's in front of me, behind me. I don't see, I don't know what's going on. But listen, he knoweth the way that I take. I don't need to know the way that I take. I don't need to know all the details of my life. I may not see him at work, but he knows. He knows the way that I take. And when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. He says, because of this, Job said, my foot hath held his steps. His way have I kept and not declined. Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Hey, maybe today you feel like that one that is mute. Maybe you feel like that one that is deaf. You don't know what's going on. You can't hear. You can't see. You don't even know what's happening. But you know this. There is one. If you keep your eyes on Jesus, if you watch him, if you see and feel and understand what he's trying to tell you, He is telling you today, He knows what's going on in your life. He's going to do something about it. And it's the God of heaven, nothing else, that will do it. It'll be Him. He does all things well. And so you watch and you listen for His word. And you trust His work. The Lord, that's who He is, hath done. He hath done at work all things well. That's personal, but it's also prophetic. Go back to Isaiah 35. Isaiah 35, you see, this final statement summarizes what Mark is letting us know prophetically. The final statement that they made was, He maketh both the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak. The word used here for the dumb wasn't the normal word that they would typically use. It was the prophetic word from Isaiah 35, translated from the Septuagint. It's the only time this word is found in the New Testament, and it's in Isaiah's prophecy. Isaiah prophesies judgment, then salvation. He prophesies judgment upon Edom and Egypt and Tyre and Israel and Lebanon and Jerusalem. But then he says there's salvation coming. There's judgment coming, but there's also salvation coming. And he says in verse 1 of Isaiah 35 that there will be a glad place there where it was once a desert. He said all the times of difficulty will be turned to glory. Verse 2, the glory of Lebanon shall be given to it. Listen, Jesus is in Lebanon. Tyre and Sidon is Lebanon. Decapolis of the 10 cities were in Syrophoenicia. This is where Jesus is at. And they heard and knew this prophecy. And he says unto them, verse 5, the eyes of the blind will be opened. The ears of the deaf will be unstopped. There's that word, the dumb. The word is used as the same word that's used in Mark chapter 7. Those who cannot speak correctly will shout for joy. It will encompass, this blessing will encompass, this speaks ultimately of the millennial kingdom, Israel, Carmel, Sharon, Lebanon. He says there's coming a day and there's coming a time there will be a highway, verse 8, of holiness. And this highway of holiness will take you to the Lord Jesus Christ as He will rule and reign. Now, we understand that's coming one day in the millennial kingdom. And I'm thankful for that time. There'll be a highway of holiness. Sin and the struggle and death, handicaps will be no more. Death and destruction, sorrow and sighing shall flee away. We understand there's coming a day when Jesus came and He revealed Himself to the people there. They understood who this one was. This was the coming King who was coming to set everything free through His shed blood. The highway of holiness, those that come to Jesus for redemption, will ultimately one day rule and reign with Jesus Christ. He's inviting everybody today to step on that highway, the highway to Jesus Christ. See, the truth of Isaiah 35 prophetically is that salvation is offered through Jesus for everyone. And we come to Him through Him. There was one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. There's no other way but Jesus. You can't say today, I'm going for the way of Islam, or I'm going for the way of this religion or that religion or my good works. There was only one way that leads to life, and that's through Jesus Christ, who says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He's the highway of holiness. The one who shed His precious blood, the Redeemer who gave His life on the cross, who paid the penalty for our sin and rose from the dead triumphantly. Hey, we've got a message way more than those in Decapolis. The message, the full understanding of the truth of God's word is that He didn't just come to save and help them physically. He came to help them spiritually and save their soul. And all those that come to Him by faith, the Bible says, we'll never die. And for eternity, we'll be in His presence in a place called heaven. In a place of eternal home where there is no more hurting. There is no more handicaps. There is no more sin. Just a highway to holiness to heaven. Right. Hey, you can take the highway to hell if you want today. I don't recommend it. Ask the maniac of Gadara. Yeah. Ask the people who followed the false gods of Zeus and Hercules. That's the highway to hell.
That's right.
I want to take the highway to holiness to Jesus Christ.
Yes.
Just one step. You may not be able to hear, you may not be able to see, but God loves you. He knows you. Maybe here today and you're lost in sin. Jesus went out of His way to go to the cities of Decapolis again. Maybe you've been traveling down the wrong road today. Maybe you're going down a path that you know leads to sin and death. Would you turn around? Go to Jesus. Get on the highway of holiness to His presence. Come to Christ. Come unto me, the Bible says, all you are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Would you do that today? I think about Fanny Crosby. You understand the message of today. We understand that if He can save us from hell, He can save us from whatever else is happening. He does all things well. With your salvation, He does all things well. With your sanctification, He does all things well. With your justification, He does all things well. With your ultimate glorification in His presence, He does all things well. Perfect. Active. Past action. Present results. In the future, fully experienced. That's Isaiah 35. Fanny Crosby was blind, unable to work a traditional job, and so she would write poems and hymns. We sing many of them today. Despite her popularity and the songs that we sing today, often money was short. On one particular day, she had the pressing need for $5. The sum was not huge, but she had no prospect of getting the money, and so she began to pray for God's help. And as she began to pray, a few minutes later, a stranger knocked on her door and said, "God just led me to give you $5. She wrote down in her journal that day, "I have no way of accounting for this except to believe that God, in answer to my prayer, put it on the heart of this good man to bring me the exact amount of money I prayed for." And she thought this, it is so wonderful the way the Lord leads me. She thought about Mark 7. She thought about Job. And she wrote down the words of the song that day, "All the way my Savior leads me. What have I to ask beside? Can I doubt His tender mercy, who through life has been my guide? Heavenly peace, peace, divinest comfort, here by faith in Him to dwell. For I know that whate'er befall me, Jesus doeth all things well."